Well, good morning, everyone. It's very good to be here again at Westwood. You may or may not remember that I was here once before, about 3 years ago, I think, on a snowy January that time as well. So it's always good to be back and to see familiar and new faces. And thank you for having me. We at Briarcrest are continue to press ahead with the mission that God has given us, to equip the church and to engage our world and to prepare students to go out into that world. And so we're pretty proud of Amanda and Rob that they're able to go out and into Korea. Thank you for supporting them. Thank you for supporting Briarcrest through your prayers and your finances and really most importantly sending your students to us. We're always glad to have them. And just do continue to pray for Briarcrest. Christian education across Canada is facing difficult times, but we are so grateful that you've allowed us opportunity to be here today. This afternoon, I'm going to be doing a bit of a seminar, 2 till 6 this afternoon, on forgiveness and reconciliation. And so this message is kind of leading into that seminar. So before we look into God's Word this morning, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, thanks so much for your word and that it brings us truth and life, and that you have given of yourself. You've given of yourself in your Son Jesus, and you've given of us of yourself by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we do pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would open our hearts and our souls and our spirits to what you would have for us to hear this morning. Be with me as I speak. Help me to be faithful to your word, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've been at Briarcrest for 23 years, and when I first started at Briarcrest, I remember one of our graduation ceremonies where we had a local politician, dignitary, on the stage for graduation. And he was, you know, as graduation ceremonies are, they bring their greetings and give a little speech and so on. And he got up and he said, he was talking. And so remember, this is Briarcrest College and Seminary. This is a Christian college. And he gets up there and he says, "Well, we all know what the good book says, God helps those who help themselves." And we're all on the stage, the faculty and all the students are trying to hold our laughter in about sort of this perception that he had about what the Bible was all about, that somehow that was sort of the core of the Bible. But you know what? There's also a sense in which I think sometimes our own, as Christians, understanding of the Bible is a little bit truncated or reduced as well. I think that if you were to ask an everyday Christian, a lot of us would think that the Bible is all about God giving Jesus so that our sins could be forgiven and so we can go to heaven and not go to hell. Now, is that true? Yes, it is. But the problem is that that's only about half of what the gospel is all about. And this morning I want to talk to you about the gospel of reconciliation. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrongly. Absolutely and undoubtedly, it is utterly important for us to have our sins forgiven by the work of Christ on the cross. There would be no possibility of eternal life apart from the forgiveness of sins. But it's unfortunate, I think, that sometimes we as Christians, even those of us raised in the church, have tended to view the gospel as holy fire insurance. As if that's the primary purpose for why we've been received by Christ into the gospel. And yet, Jesus himself, in John chapter 15, verse 15, he says this, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends." Friends. "For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." This morning, I want to introduce to you a two-sided idea. And that idea is this. On the one hand, God is in the business of reconciliation. That's what he's all about. Jesus says, "I need to be about my Father's business." And he says here that no longer are we just servants, we're called friends. The word reconciliation is a rich word. It's a word that indicates that though once we were enemies with God, we are no longer enemies but friends. Now, most of us have also understood the term justification, and that's a really important term. Paul uses the term in Romans chapter 5 and throughout Romans. And in faith, by the grace of God, we've been justified, which means that though we were guilty of sin, we are no longer guilty. But that's only half of the way, because we are also adopted to be children of God. We were orphans and now we're adopted. But most fully, we have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, God in Christ calls us His friends. So that's the first side. God is in the business of reconciliation. The other side of the coin, though, is God wants us in His business. He wants us in His business. I was visiting a longtime donor at Briarcrest a number of months ago, and he's already a senior, and he's trying to sell his business, and he's struggling with his employees. And he says to me, "David, my employees just don't get it." He says, "I come into the building and they're doing everything but the core of what my business is all about." And I kind of wonder sometimes if God looks at us and says, "You don't get it. You're doing all kinds of things that might be good things, but you're missing the point that the core of my business is reconciling the world to us in Jesus that I have given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit." Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We want to look at this really important passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 21. I call it the reconciliation passage, the gospel of reconciliation. So I'm reading from New International Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. There we read from Paul and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for him and was raised again. And so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Well, as we look at this passage, I see a few things coming from this passage. And the first thing, if we are to be about God's business, if God is in the business of reconciliation and we're supposed to be about His business, we have to be properly motivated. And so the question is, what motivates us to be in God's business? And Paul here tells us this: it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that motivates us. Now, some translations simply say it, they put it that way, the love of Christ constrains us, or the love of Christ compels us. And some scholars have, in the Greek text, have looked at this and said, is this talking about Christ's love for us or our love for Christ? It could be read both ways in the original Greek text. But as I can contemplate what this text is saying, I have to say that if it is my love for Christ that is the motivation for being involved in His business, I can tell you there are plenty of days in a month, sometimes even plenty of days in a week, where I wouldn't be all that motivated. Because, I don't know if you're like, maybe it's just me, but my love for Christ kind of looks like this. You know, it kind of goes up and down. Sometimes I'm on fire, and I want to go and do things, and then sometimes it's kind of like, ugh. So Paul here is not saying it's how much we love Christ that motivates us to be in God's business. It's actually the other way around. It's how much, a recognition of how much that Christ loves us, of how much that God has loved us. What a beautiful song to start our service this morning. The fierce love of Jesus that pursues us. That's the kind of love that Paul is talking about. And so the question becomes, well, if we're not feeling motivated to be about the gospel message and being ambassadors of reconciliation, why is it? I think we've just become a little bit too used to the fact that God has done something for us in Christ. It's just become a little bit too commonplace for us. And perhaps the best place for us to stop and pause and reflect is to realize what God has indeed done for us apart from any merit of our own, apart from any of our efforts, purely by the grace of God that He has given us of His Son. Scripture, when it talks about the love of God, particularly in the New Testament, is quite commonly puts it this way. The love of God is shown to us. It's not a warm and fuzzy feeling. God's love, we confuse love. We think that love has to do with how maybe God feels to us. But actually in the New Testament, it's very clear. God's love is demonstrated by an action. And that action is the action of sending His Son to be a Savior of our sins when we didn't deserve it. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies with God, God gave Jesus Christ." God sent His Son. And 1 John chapter 4 says, "Not our love for God, but God's love for us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Does God love you? Absolutely. Do you feel it? It doesn't matter. He loves you whether you feel it or not. He loves you because He gave His Son for you. I'm afraid that we've too often worried about how we feel rather than about what simply is the truth. God loves us. And so that, I believe, is the motivation that we need to be in God's business. A deep awareness. Verse 15, he says, Paul says, "And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." Well, not only do we need a change of motivation or a proper motivation, we also need a change of perspective, a change of mindset. Paul says in verse 16, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view," or some translations will say a fleshly point of view or a carnal point of view. "Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." All right, I want you to play a little thought experiment. No yelling out answers. You'll understand why in a second. I want you to think about a person who you think is most likely going to get the "go directly to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200, that little card. Think about that person. You think there is no possible way that that person could ever be interested or be responsive to the gospel. Now, don't shout out names. But maybe some of us, maybe all of us, had someone in our mind. I certainly did. And that tells me that I need a change of perspective. That I actually don't view that person the way God views that person. The fact that we had someone in mind, perhaps, tells us we need a change of perspective. Some years ago, I traveled quite a bit for Briarcrest, and I was in the I'm in airports lots. I was sitting in the airport waiting to go and do a seminar on forgiveness and reconciliation at a church in Vancouver. And while I was waiting in the airport, I was sitting in at the gate waiting to board the plane, and this big, burly, stereotypical biker with all the leathers and the chains and the piercings and the tattoos, he came and sat down in the gate. And with shame, I say to you, I prayed, Lord, help me not to sit next to him. You know where it's going, right? So I get on the plane. The plane is full, except for the seat next to me. And I'm thinking, this is great. I love having elbow room. And just as they're about to close the door, who saunters onto the plane but this big, burly biker? And he comes, and he slams himself down in the seat next to me, and he says, I'm going to kill my friend. I said, pardon me? He says, I'm going to kill my friend. He says, I'm going to his wedding. And he asked me to be his best man. And he told me he would buy me a bus ticket because I hate flying. I'm afraid of flying. I'm thinking, this guy's afraid of anything? And he says, so even though he's getting married, I'm going to kill him when I get there. So he is so nervous, his knuckles are turning white. And I'm getting nervous. I don't get nervous flying. It's pretty easy for me. I'm getting nervous because of his nervousness, and I'm thinking, what do I do? So I start trying to talk with him and calm him down and say, so tell me, what do you do? He says, I'm a student. Well, that surprised me. And I said, well, what kind of student? Social work. And I said, social work, wow. Well, I said, that's pretty interesting. I'm a professor. Oh, okay. I said, well, why did you pick social work? And he said, well, kind of looked at me incredulously like who would ask such a question? He says, because I want to help people. And I was instantly ashamed because I had a perspective about this guy that I thought he wouldn't care. He's probably not open to the gospel. I'm not even sure Jesus likes him. And you know what? That's a worldly perspective. That's a fleshly perspective. God wants us to view people the way He views them. And how does God view people? God views people as those for whom Christ died. That's the bottom line. Everyone that you and I encounter is someone for whom Christ died. Now, there's a second element here that we have to pause on, and that is if God is in the business of reconciliation, that means He's definitely interested in reconciling our relationship to Him in Christ. But as we're going to see in the passage, it also means that He's interested in our relationships being reconciled one to another. Because how can we be reconciled to Him when we're fighting with one another? And so I play the game with you again, and I say, think of a relationship that you think is beyond repair, that couldn't possibly be open to reconciliation. And some of us will have in mind, we can't even fathom that relationship is reconcilable. But here's the issue. That is an indication of our unbelief. That's an indication of our lack of faith. And I'm going to put it really harshly. That's an indication that we don't believe the gospel. That we don't believe the gospel. We claim to believe the gospel, and we claim that Jesus died for all people. But our unbelief belies that we do not believe the gospel. And the only way to fix that is repentance. We need to repent of our unbelief of reconciliation. You know, I do a whole course on reconciliation and some of the ways in which we have to move forward and seek forgiveness and reconciliation. But in the end, if we don't believe that God's in the business of reconciliation, it's not a lack of skill. It's not a lack of being able to talk or communicate. It's not a lack of being able to say sorry. It's a lack of belief. And so we need to repent. We need a change of mind. The word repentance in the New Testament actually means changed mind. We need to view people from God's perspective. So what's the bottom line of God's business of reconciliation? Paul says in verse 18, he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. You see, that last phrase tells us that God understands that we have sin that is a barrier between us and him, and that sin needs to be forgiven and atoned for. And so through Christ's work of atonement on the cross, he does atone for our sins. And he doesn't count the sins against us that ought to be counted against us. We're justified. But it goes beyond that and says that reconciliation is reconciliation to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And I think it's implied throughout the whole passage as enabled by the Holy Spirit. Remember how I talked at the beginning about how even as Christians we sometimes think about the gospel or about the Bible's primary teaching as dying, having our sins forgiven and dying and going to heaven. But that's not what the Bible's really all about. The Bible is about reconciled relationship. From the opening pages of the Scriptures, we see that God walks in the garden with Adam and Eve in fellowship with them. And when they sin, they fall out of that fellowship. And when we get to Revelation chapter 21, right at the other bookend of the Bible, we see the passage saying, now, the new heavens and the new earth come down out of heaven, and God is with us, and he dwells with us for all of eternity. Reconciliation and fellowship with God is the bottom line of God's business. Yes, Christ's death is the only means by which we can have our sins forgiven, but forgiveness is just halfway to the ultimate goal, which is peace and fellowship and friendship with God. But we have a role. And Paul tells us what it is in the second part of verse 19, and he says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Notice what our role is. Our role is ambassadors, not judges, not enforcers. How many parents here? Come on, admit it. You've tried it, right? Your kids are fighting, and you put them in a room, and you try to force them to say sorry. How's that working? You know, we can't force people to come to Christ. We can't put a hook in their nose and say, you must repent of your sins. We can't force two broken wills to reconcile to one another. But God, by His Spirit, tells us, we're ambassadors. And so Paul says, we appeal, we persuade, We do everything in our power to persuade people to get things right with God and get things right with one another. We're ambassadors of reconciliation. It's not our message. An ambassador goes on behalf of the one who sends them. And we are sent. We are sent into our families. We are sent into our church. We are sent into our community. And yes, we are sent to North Korea. No, not all of us, but we're all sent. We are all sent somewhere. And we are sent with a message of reconciliation. Oh, the work's not easy. God didn't say it was going to be easy. It takes patience. It takes repentance. It takes humility. It takes prayer. It takes effort. But this is to that which we've been called. This morning, I want to end by saying, I guess there's really three things that might apply to us. One or two or three of these might apply to each one of us. Some of us simply need to respond to the call of God. And like the Apostle Paul, I stand before you and I say, please, be reconciled to God. He gave himself for you. He loves you. You are not beyond his love. Come to him. And some of you, you have that person in your mind still. That person that you've been maybe resisting to share the gospel with. And you say, I don't know where to start. And I say to you, start simply by taking a moment and praying for that person today. If nothing else, pray for them. And for the rest of us, we can probably think of that relationship. That relationship just seems so far beyond any hopefulness. I wish I had time to tell you the stories. I've been teaching on forgiveness and reconciliation for 15 years now, 15, 16 years, and I hear story after story of people who say, we thought it would never happen, and it did. Now, that's no guarantee that it will. Tragedy is we live in a sinful, broken world. But have we prayed about it? Have we actually stopped and paused and gave it to the Lord and said, I don't know what to do. You take care of it. That's a good place to start. And so I challenge us there. What is that relationship that needs healing? Take it to the Lord. That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking for anything complicated here. I'm just saying, start with the first step and say, Lord, will you heal this? Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the love demonstrated for us in Christ Jesus. Though we were sinners, though we were enemies, Christ died for us. Thank you. And thank you also that you want to be in a relationship with us, a relationship of friendship, divine friendship, a relationship of fellowship, and joy and peace. May we enjoy you today. And Lord, may we take the calling to be ambassadors of reconciliation seriously. And may we, like the prophet Isaiah, be able to say with all of our hearts, here I am, send me. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.